What an encouragement you are. That's just not my opinion. Excuse me. Getting a little bit of water to drink. As I connect with people throughout the week, your love, your consideration, your care, your kindness, your connection, you guys, has been brought to my ears repeatedly as something that inspires, encourages, helps, and seriously connects into people's lives. Our mission, what's our congregational mission? Make disciples. Let's say that together. Make disciples. It comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus is giving his, what we call the Great Commission, to his apostles at the time. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The command phrase in that teaching is make disciples. The rest of it is processes. And that goal is key to the point of today's lesson. Very excited. This is a different thing we're doing. Mike and Jeff and I are teaching sequentially, the three of us, on one topic, the book of 1 Corinthians. And Mike started last week in talking about that Christ is the center of wisdom. The theme that we're taking through 1 Corinthians is Christ at the center. And Christ is the center of our wisdom. And Mike spent most of the time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to correct something I said to Sawyer a minute ago. Sawyer, thank you for the way you led the Lord's Supper. But he said, where's our other AIM worker? And I said, Liberia. In Liberia is Natalie's sister, Madeline. She's in Liberia, but she's not exactly from this congregation. Our third worker out there is McKenna Payne, the Payne's daughter, who's in Honduras. So I wanted to straighten that out and make sure that McKenna was remembered by us in our prayers and our connections in her work in Honduras. What an impressive group of young people to go out and serve and connect all around the world. All around the world. Make disciples indeed. Make disciples indeed. So we talked about wisdom last week. Christ is the center of our wisdom. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we get this gem of a verse as Paul continues a bit of that theme of wisdom, of what he was trying to get the church there to pay attention to. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's quite a focus. And out of that, you see the wisdom of the weekly Lord's Supper, where we don't go even one week without slowing down and focusing and remembering Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, songs will get us to do things. We just all sang, I will gladly toil and suffer. I sang that. I think most of you did too. I will gladly toil and suffer. Kind of until I get into it. Yeah. We'll gladly toil. We'll gladly suffer. The better we see the magnificence of God and the gift that Jesus Christ is. In fact, he deliberately gives us his suffering as an example for us to follow. What a challenge. What a challenge. So, all right, I got to chew on it a bit. I got to think about it a bit to go back to what John just led us in song. I will gladly toil and suffer to be close to thee. Yeah, if I'm thinking straight, I sure will. So, this key element to our mission of making disciples is the first issue, the first major corrective issue that Paul brings up to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had some serious problems, and we'll, as we teach through the book, we'll get to them. Had some serious problems. But he calls them Christians saved in Christ, forgiven. In the first chapter, in the opening, he identifies them as saints. So it wasn't that their problems caused them to lose their salvation, but it sure was causing problems. It sure was causing weakness. It sure was causing division. And that's not going to have a good ending if you keep there. Unity. Unity. We'll get back to what he said in chapter 1, because he has a verse in chapter 1 that directly connects to what we just read. But your unity is an extremely powerful proclamation of Christ. Extremely powerful. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? This loss of focus, this sense of pride as to who you're listening to, who you're identifying yourself with. Oh yeah, well, so-and-so's my teacher, or so-and-so's the guy I want to hear, or so-and-so, whatever it is that caused them to latch on to one particular teacher and not the other. Paul says, you're like children. You're like children. You're infants in Christ. Worse than that, he said, you're not spiritual. When you focus on whether it's the background or the identity or the quality of the individual's voice or the way they explain things, whatever it is, when you latch on to something so shallow and temporary, he says, you're not even spiritual. You're not listening to the point of the message. You're listening to the deliverer of the message. You're not mature. You're infants in Christ. And worse than where they were is the rebuke of where they still are. You're still not able, he says in verse 2. Even now you're not able. You're still fleshly. Since there's, and I want you to pay attention to these words, jealousy and strife, not walking like men. Are you still not walking like mere men? And not that we have jealousy here. I don't know that we have jealousy here. We can have strife as friction between individuals happens sometimes, but all of it needs fixed. But I want you to see what these words are. Jealousy is an inner action. Jealousy is a thought process. Anybody ever have bad thoughts? Okay, Drew and I, Drew and I and Josephine. Three of us here have had bad thoughts this week. We get caught up in foul, self-centered, I do, nasty, shallow thinking. And sometimes we justify ourselves, and I describe it this way, like it's like bringing my thought into my brain and say, here, have a seat. Can I get you a cup of coffee? You know, hang around a while. Those self-justifying thoughts, they shouldn't have talked to me that way. How dare that person treat me that way? That kind of a thought, where you justify yourself and you let this thing stew and stew and stew. Their case was jealousy. Mine is can be any sort of a number of things. And that thought, if you don't throw it out the door and say, get out of here, you are not godly, you're not welcome, you're not leading me toward Christ. If you keep it around, you'll end up with something like strife. In other words, your thoughts will turn into words, will turn into a division. Your thoughts will turn into words, and the words will turn into actions. Are you not walking like mere men? We are not supposed to be walking like the world. We're supposed to cut it off at the thought point, not bring those things in to have a seat in the living room of our brain and welcome them for a while we chew on it and just argue with ourselves as to why that's reasonable and why I have that guy around and why I want that. I want to hear from him because he's right. You know, that thought is right. No. Cut it off before it makes a home in your brain. And then you won't end up with the division, and then you won't end up with the actions that make it worse. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What's Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Paul realizes that he himself is part of this problem. The way that people latch on to him and appreciate whatever he's done and not particularly Apollos. This is what I said to you earlier, that in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, right away Paul identified this problem. Each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And each one of those individuals has a real reason for latching on to them, but not for dividing from somebody else. Paul, of course, is the Jewish leader who seriously transitioned, personally taught by Christ for 3 years, and finally made an apostle to go to the Gentiles. Apollos is that teacher of high quality that we read about in Acts, that one who came from Egypt but taught accurately the things of Christ, who was eloquent in his speaking, a real fine speaker who knew how to teach about Christ correctly. Wow, what a guy to listen to. And of course, Cephas, you can't get much better than Cephas. Cephas is the one who walked with Jesus and in fact opposed Jesus, argued with Jesus, and had to be corrected personally by Jesus, who came out of it weeping. What a transition Peter went through. He'd be somebody I'd love to listen to. And of course, the lastly in that list is Jesus. Of course, you want to listen to Jesus. But you don't want to listen to Jesus in order to divide from other people. And he asks the question, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Ouch. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized in the name of Christ. And then he goes on to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, well, I did baptize the family of Stephanas. You know, I don't want people dividing over whether I baptized them or not, he says. And what an anguish to have, and what a rebuke to give to this congregation. And our message out of this is how serious unity is, how serious getting rid of our divisions are, but more than just getting rid of the divisions, of really binding together. Really binding together. We have a lot of growing to do. We have a beautiful unity here. I just described earlier how your love is so encouraging to people. But we need to love more and more and more. And then he brings the subject. We go back to chapter 3. And he's still talking about the subject, and now he's diving into it more deeply. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So how do you look at Paul and Apollos? How do you look at Jeff, Mike, and I? We're not at their level. I'm not comparing us to that level and depth of knowledge and teaching. But we are preachers here. We're field hands. That's all we are. We're just field hands. One might be pushing a plow or dragging a plow. One might have a bag of seeds over his shoulder and dropping in seeds. One might be hauling water out to the field and dribbling it down the line. We're just field hands. Obviously, we need to teach the truth. Obviously, we need to be loyal to Christ. Obviously, we need to be loving and caring toward one another. But we're nothing special in that regard. It's just a bunch of field hands. The one to pay attention to is our Heavenly Father. That's the focus. Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to connect us back to God the Father. While Jesus was here, he's constantly pointing to his Father. I want you back with my Father. I want you to know my Father. I want you to listen to my Father. Obviously, Jesus is Lord, and anything we do for him and toward him brings us back to the Father. But God is the point. It's God who causes the growth. All praise to him. No divisions among us. And we want to dig deeper into the magnificence of God that we can be his. God causes the growth. You, us, collectively, we're his field. We can produce products and fruit because of his power, because of the beauty of his truth, because of anything we do in obeying his word, not because of our quality. He says, you're God's field, God's building. I want to broaden this just a little bit now, because Jesus gives us something in dealing with unity. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. I know you know this verse, but we can do it better. There are people in here in this room right now whose names you don't know. Just start to loving somebody. There's people here right now whose names you know, but you don't know them very well. There's another level to dig into. There's people here you know somewhat, but boy, I sure wish I knew them better. You want to know them better. There's always another layer of closeness. There's always another layer of care. Jesus says, I want you to agape one another. Agape is a commanded love, not because it's a really deep feeling, but because it's an action. It helps meet somebody's need. Just like if you see somebody with a flat tire on the side of the road and you pull over and bring out your wrench and help them to get those lug nuts off. There's a need being met. That's agape. You don't need to feel like it. You don't need to like it. You don't need to. You just are doing a job to meet a need with kindness. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. And he gives us a standard. He gives us an example. Even as I have loved you. That's John chapter 13. What did Jesus do at the beginning of John chapter 13? I heard somebody say it. He washed their feet. 12 guys walked in the room. All, we would argue, a lower status than Christ. Christ was their leader. Christ was their rabbi. Christ is their teacher, and he's Lord. Who should be washing feet? One of those 12 guys ought to say, oh my goodness, nobody's washing feet in here, which is what the servant by standards did when you came in to have a meal together, because you're laying down and your feet are propped up right over here. You got the dirt off your feet. And nobody else did it, but our Lord did it. And then he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And he's given us this example of taking something dirty and smelly and unwanted, The lowest piece of service in the room. It's not bringing in the food, which is nice and clean and up here. It's down on the ground in the dirt of people's toes and feet. And those streets aren't clean out there. They've got lots of animals walking on them. So he says, you take those jobs on yourself. You take those jobs. I'll be back to this verse in just a minute. Unity in teaching. Unity in teaching to the church. Over. This is just the tip of the iceberg. And I mean that almost literally. It's not an iceberg. But it's just a few of the many verses repeatedly given to us to grow in unity. Let me give you these quickly. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers. This is what we just didn't read in chapter 1. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Peter 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Ephesians 4, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Philippians 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Romans 12, 4 and 5, as in one body we have many members and the members do not all have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Acts 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own. We don't have any more possessions. It's not mine. But they had everything in common. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. That verse alone wipes out all racism, all sectarianism, all nationalism, all any separateness that you want to find out there, that verse wipes it out. In Christ, there's no such divisions. There's no such divisions in Christ. And then John 17. Yeah, John 17. Mike enjoys bringing this up because of the beauty that it is and the power that it is. This is Jesus prayer. He's on his way to the cross. And this is Jesus' prayer. And he prays about the apostles, his immediate followers. He prays for them and their recovery while he's taken to the cross. And he prays about his relationship with God, his Father. And then he prays for you and me. Those who believe in me through their word, that's us. He is deliberately praying for you as he's about to be nailed to a cross, that they may all be one. In the 2,000 years since Christ died on that cross, how are we doing? It's embarrassing how many divisions humans have participated in tearing up his church. It's embarrassing. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. He only has the highest standard of unity possible, the perfect unity between Jesus and his heavenly Father. He says he wants our unity to be perfect. Let's just have perfect unity. That's his prayer. I'm not gonna set it aside. I'm not gonna explain it away. That's his prayer, that we can be unified like he and his Father, our God, is. that they also may be in us, that the world, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. He's given us glory. Following Christ has a glory to it, that we may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world will know that you sent me. Our unity is a proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ. That's why this unity isn't just for the fun of our church gatherings. It's not just for the warmth of our hello and how beautiful the fellowship is. It's so that folks will believe in Jesus. Our unity is so critical. He says, I want you all to be united so that the world will know that you sent me and you love them just as you loved me. The proclamation of the lordship and the sonship of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the love of God is played out in us being unified. That's why it's just this perfect continuous growth, like learning about love itself. It's a constant growth because you'll never get to the end of it, but every step of the way is wonderful. What a challenge, what a command. And to get back to John 13, this is just a few chapters early, a few hours. This is just a few hours earlier than that prayer we just read. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a proclamation of the lordship of Christ. It's a proclamation of the love of God. And it's a proclamation of our identity. Us being disciples. Our mission, make disciples. This is right in the middle of the highway. This is absolutely central to you and I being disciples and helping each other be disciples. And the three parts of making disciples: you make yourself a disciple as you grow in Christ, you help your brother and sister become a disciple to help them grow in Christ, and you reach out to those who don't know Christ and help them become disciples. This is part of all three of that. Every part of that. We've been having, we being Carol and I and some others we're working with, have been having fun with Titus chapter 2. One of the interesting things, we won't get into it now, we don't have time to do this detour, but I put it out there so you can read it. Titus chapter 2 talks to older women, older men, older women, young men, and bondservants. Call them employees or workers if you want. That every part of their character, every part of who they are in their character, in their heart, is to adorn the teachings of the church, to adorn the doctrine of God, to adorn the word of God, so that the word would not be maligned or blasphemed. Our lives are proclamations of the truth and the beauty of God's word. And this, it ends with this phrase in verse 10, so that they will adorn our lives, your life, the walk, the love, the care, the discipline, the unity of your life will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. This is why Paul is so, bringing up unity is such a serious issue with the church in Corinth. You know, it's just got the fundamentals, one of the most basic fundamentals, already offline. So let's continue. Verse 10, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm careful. I've been guided. He was guided by Christ himself. Paul can call himself a master builder. You and I are not master builders. He's a master builder, which is why we take his letters so seriously. He laid the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. He knew from Jesus himself, those 12 men knew from Jesus themselves what was called for Christ to build his church. And then each one of us, each man and woman builds on that. Our own lives, our own teachings, our own example, our own connection to the brick on either side of us. We're stones for Christ. Carefully, obediently. Yeah, I don't agree with that verse. I think I'm just going to set that aside because that's too difficult. Let's do this. No, carefully, that we build and we work on this congregation, because it's the only one we got, right? We work on this congregation carefully as we are part of the building process. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that was laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So, 12 through 15. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold or silver or straw, gold or silver or precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which is built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, if anyone's work is built up, burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but yet as through fire. So who owns the field? God does. Who owns the building? God does. We're just a part of this process. And he says, you be careful. You be careful how you build. You be careful what you put into your life, into your neighbor's life. So what's gold and silver? People are spiritual things, building heart and care and love, developing peace and purpose, godly purpose, obedience. People last. Relationships last. Forgiveness lasts. Care, encouragement, serving, obedience to the word. Those things last. What doesn't last? What doesn't last? What's going to get burned up? Stuff, money, possessions, things, titles, status, traditions. Human traditions that ought to be part of the church that Christ didn't give us. Physical things, detours. There's a lot of stuff that doesn't last. Christ has told us what's important, and he considers individual people priceless. And so the way we treat people, and of course, connection to Christ is priceless. The way we treat people and help them to be connected to Christ and to grow in their fellowship of Christ, those last. If we spend our time on the stuff, if we spend our time on the money, if we spend our time on our titles and our praise and all that sort of empty stuff, all that gets burned up. I got to be careful calling the wrong thing a waste of time. Money can be useful put into God's obedience, but a lot of it, it's not worth our time. Wood, hay, and straw. You can still be saved, but you'll have a great loss in the loss of your efforts. Any man which is built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as one through fire. Or do you not know that you are a temple of God? He gets right down to our value to him. you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys this, the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. A few chapters later, Paul writes about the body being, your body being the temple of God. So this is a plural you, as in connection to the congregation. You all, you collectively are a temple of God, and the Spirit lives in you. If you destroy the church, you're going to have to face God over that. If you end up destroying, harming, tearing up that disunity part, if you end up tearing up and harming the temple of God, God will call you to answer for that. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Amazing that we've been made holy. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, verse 18, thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. This gets back to what we talked about last week out of chapter 1. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Those points that Mike brought out last week. Here, again, a reminder, don't hang on to worldly wisdom. It's empty and doesn't help. And wrapping up chapter 3, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. That's an interesting statement. All things belong to you? We'll get to that in a second. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. This harkens to what Paul explains, and a good explanation for this is in Romans 8:32. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, will he not also give us all things? Not literally all things. You're not getting that new car from God, or that, you know, he's not going to give you, you're not going to find a bag of diamonds in your hallway when you get home. He's not giving you all things. He's giving you all things you need. Anything you need, he will make sure you have access to, because he loves you. All things we need belong to us, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. It's a beautiful call to unity. It's a beautiful call to that constant loving effort God wants us to have, that we can be men and women who continue to grow toward him and in relationship to one another. Let's never lose our heart toward continuing to grow in unity. If any here today have not been baptized into Christ, if any have not put on Christ in that beautiful cleansing way that he calls us to. If any have any other need that we can help you with for prayer or for assistance, let us know while we stand and sing the song that John Sawyer.